Thank you, Andrea, and thank you, Cornerstone, for that song. Cornerstone is one of our small groups in our church. I would say they're one of our senior group. I don't want to use that word, so I'll use the word mature group in our church. And for those of you who are still considering small groups, even though officially it's closed, we ask that you consider joining a small group so you can be part of this family of believers as we worship and fellowship together. What are some of the things that you've held dear to your heart? What are some of the things that you've built your life upon? Why don't you just take a moment just to write something down on your sheet of paper in front of you? What have you worked hard to achieve? What are some of the gains in your life? Just jot down whatever comes to mind. Things that you hold dear to your heart, things that you've built your life upon, things that you have worked hard to achieve, and things that you consider gains in your life. Just take a moment to write down something, okay? When I worked as an architect many, many years ago, I had this passion to build interesting and unique houses. This is where I got my confidence in, my significance, my identity from, designing custom homes for people. This is how the finished house looked like on this particular model that was built. And these are some of the shots that were inside the house. One of the houses that I worked on the west side of Vancouver, even ended up being kind of in the newspaper. It was in the new home section of the Vancouver Sun one weekend and explained how the spaces were designed. Also, I had the chance to design my own home, my own dream home, 25 years ago. This is what I held dear to my heart. That is, until I felt that God wanted me to let it go. To let go of the things that preoccupy me and that I may have put too much confidence, too much significance in. You know, for you, it could be your car. It could be your own home. It could be your degree. Your professional certification that you're working hard to achieve. It could be your six-figure salary. It could be your reputation, your standing in society, your standing in the workplace. It could be your family, your children, your grandchildren, your retirement plan. Or it could even be your spiritual accomplishments, your pride, your gift. You know, God has gifted you. And when you hear the praises of people, you know, these are things that you hold dear to your heart. You may have come from a long line of Christians. You're the fifth generation Christian in your family. Your parents are pastors or missionaries. You have a seminary degree. No, you have two seminary degrees. You've taught Sunday school for decades. You're the person that everyone calls upon when they need counseling because you have that listening ear. You have that wise and discerning voice. You may be an elder, a deacon, a leader in the church. You're zealous for God, zealous in serving Him. You have a great desire to serve. These are things that you may have put confidence in. These are your gains in life. But whatever you hold dear, whatever you built your life upon, Paul says, he has more. He has more. And he puts no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul definitely had reason for putting confidence in the flesh. He had an impressive credential. His upbringing, his nationality, he was a pure Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was not converted to Judaism afterwards. His family background. Both his parents were also Jews. And you can trace his heritage all the way back to Abraham. His inheritance, his orthodoxy, his religious activity, his zeal for God, his indisputable morality. But even with all these things, Paul says the basis for his confidence is Christ and not his human achievements. You see, confidence in Christ and confidence in the flesh are two very, very different things. We cannot put one foot in one and the other foot in the other. It just doesn't work. Paul said this, and we read this earlier, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. To become like Christ. To become like him. This is one of the B's in the mission of Phraselands Church. And we looked at this in the last few weeks. The first week, to befriend, to believe, to belong. And just a side note here, for those of you who weren't here or you weren't able to come up to the front afterwards, please pick up one of these puzzle pieces on your way out. The ushers will hand them out to you. Please take this. Please keep it with you. Please remember that you're a vital member of the body of Christ. A vital member of the body of Christ here at Phraselands Church. And then the fourth B, to become. And then next week we'll look at the last one, be sent. So today, become. Become more like Jesus daily in attitude and in action. But you know what? We can't become someone that we don't know. We cannot become someone that we don't know very well. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Do you know Christ? Do you know him superficially? Do you know him intellectually? Or do you know him personally? How do we get to know him? Paul says he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection and participation in his sufferings. But first, to know the power of his resurrection. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, which is available to all Christians if you received him into your life. You know, to raise us up from spiritual death now and also from physical death in the future. Paul wanted to know this power, to know this power personally and experientially, to experience God's glory, to experience God's greatness in our lives. And this is a good thing. We need to know of this resurrection power. But sometimes we only want to know of the power of Jesus' risen life. We want more power. More power, Lord, more miracles, more healings, more answered prayers, more blessings and more gifts that we don't care for, or we care to know Christ in his sufferings. Isn't that true? I know it's true for me. I would much rather know of Christ's triumphs, his glories, his victories, than share in his sufferings. Who wants to suffer? Who likes to suffer? I must tell you, as I was preparing for the message this week, I was looking into this passage more in depth. I struggled with this. I really struggled with this. Really, Lord? You want us to go through what you went through? You want us to go through what Job went through? You want us to go through what some of our brothers and sisters in our congregation is going through? You want us to go through similar situations like you and face death? For what purpose, Lord? For what gain? For what possible good? First, to know the power of his resurrection. And then second, to know the participation in his sufferings. Now, for whatever reason, our world, our society, it is much easier to give glory and honor and praise to the Lord when you win a Stanley Cup, when you win a Super Bowl, when you win an Oscar, when you win the Grammys. It's almost natural. It's natural. It's expected for celebrities to do that, to give honor and praise to God. But when you go through hardship, when you go through suffering, when life's circumstances are not in your favor, when there's no reason to give glory to God, it becomes supernatural. Supernatural. Why? Well, because when the world sees that your situation is bleak and you're still joy-filled, you're still peaceful inside, you're still trusting in God, trusting in his sovereignty, trusting in his perfect plan, trusting in his perfect will, it is indeed supernatural. It's not human nature to do that. And it's in these times that the truth of the gospel comes alive. It is supernatural. But what is it? What is it about suffering that allows us to become more like Jesus? That allows us to become more like Jesus in our everyday lives, in what we do and in what we say. Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." We cannot just know Christ through the power of his resurrection alone. That would be incomplete, the Apostle Paul says. We need to also know Christ through the participation in his sufferings. And yet, we just want to take the one and not the other. We'd rather just know Christ through his resurrection and not through his sufferings. But unless we know, unless we participate in his sufferings, we will not fully know him. You see, it's in participating in Christ's sufferings that we can know him fully. Now, for those of you who are going through intense suffering right now, who are going through intense hardship and challenges in life, know that it's in these times that you become conformed more and more to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? James says this in chapter 1, verse 2. No, he doesn't. I'm going to find that slide. I'm jumping ahead of myself. I'm sorry. That's because I don't have it in PowerPoint. This is my notes only. Sorry. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Our brother Cliff will not lack anything after he goes through these trials. James continues and says this in verse 12 of chapter 1. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord promise to those who love him. Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Becoming like him in his death. That is, to die to self. To die to self. You see, we, as believers, we must first die to self before we can live for God. We must first die to self before we can live for God. The world's thinking is this. The world's thinking says we must live for self. And you see this everywhere in our culture, don't you? You see it in our advertising. You see it in our media. You see it in our workplaces, in our governments. You may even see this in our churches. But God's word says, die to self. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, we must die to ourselves every day. And even as I'm saying this to you, I'm saying this first and foremost to myself. We must die to ourselves every day, every hour, every minute, and every second. You know, the greatest hope for us as believers is to die to self so that we might live for Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I die every day. You know, Christian life is an ongoing process of dying to self and living for Christ, seeking his will, seeking his kingdom, seeking his righteousness rather than our own. When we die to self, we put aside our wants. We put aside our desires, and we focus instead on loving God and valuing others as we would value ourselves. The theologian Richard Sibbes said this. He said, self-emptiness prepares us for spiritual fullness. Self-emptiness prepares us for spiritual fullness. You know, the problem is that in our world, we're so full of ourselves that we're spiritually empty. Martin Luther said, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. And Charles Spurgeon said this, I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, that I may die to self and live wholly to him. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls a woman, he bids her come and die. These men of faith, these men knew something of what it means to participate in Christ's suffering. There's a lady called Jan Johnson. She works for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And she wrote in response to this question, what dying to self looks like. And this is what she wrote. She said, as we die to self, we no longer try to get our own way or try to get people to look up to us. We stop offering unasked for advice as if in self-importance, we think we always know better than others. We let go of trying to make a good impression on others. We find freedom from the self-focused life Evan Underhill describes. We mostly spend our lives conjugating three verbs, to want, to have, and to do. Craving, clutching, and fussing. We're kept in perpetual unrest. Quite simply, when we die to self, we're no longer obsessed with self. She continues by saying, dying to self actually makes life easier. Because, for example, we can be content even when we're overlooked. Several years ago, I led a woman through a one-on-one 10-week time of study, conversation, and prayer about becoming a disciple of Jesus. When she announced in church that she had decided to give her life to Christ, she talked about the people who had influenced her. I thought she would mention my name, but she didn't. I considered standing up to excuse myself so that she would notice me. But I knew the Spirit, not me, had done a great work in her life. I also saw this as an exercise in dying to self by not squeezing myself into the spotlight. She ends with this. Could I honor others above myself? Romans 12:10. But this issue went even deeper. Could I be secure in God's love without public recognition? Could I let God be in charge of my reputation? Was God's approval enough for me? After this early exercise in dying to self, I eventually found myself relying on God more in the smaller things. I was finding life, the companionship and partnership with God that I longed for. Brothers and sisters, there are basically three kinds of life. Three kinds of life. The first is the self-directed life. The self-directed life, or the Bible calls the natural person. If the circle represents our life, then the chair in the circle represents the person who has control over our lives. They're sitting in the control seat of our lives. And in this case, the self, the individual, the self is sitting on this chair. And Christ is not even part of their life, not even in the picture. They're not part of their lives. The Bible says this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The self-directed life, the natural person. The second type of life is the Christ-centered life. The Christ-centered life. Again, the circle represents our lives. And that is the throne of authority, of control. Christ is on that throne, on the control seat. And we submit to him. This is the Christ-centered life, the spiritual person, the Bible says. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 2, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The self-directed life, the Christ-centered life, and then thirdly, the frustrated life. The frustrated life. Well, the Bible says, the worldly person. So what happened here is that some days, Christ has control over your life and you're submitting to him. But other days, tomorrow or the day after, you decide to take back control of your life and you as self control your life and Christ is in submission to you. And it goes back and forth. It flips back and forth from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year. The Bible says this is the worldly person. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, brothers, I cannot address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? See, to know Christ from the biblical perspective, is just not to know him intellectually and not even to know him relationally. It is to be aware of God's will and for us to be willing to obey his will. That's what Jesus did on his way to the cross. He struggled. But finally he prayed, not my will, but your will be done, Lord God. It is not only feeling his presence that we want. Not even thinking great thoughts about God. It's also about living faithfully to God and living faithfully to his word each and every day. And in so doing, we will become more like Jesus daily in our attitude and in our actions. Paul said, I want to know Christ. To know the power of his resurrection. To know the participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. What kind of life are you living? What are you building your life upon? Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we come into your presence today. Lord, you know our hearts. You see our lives. And we just want to come honest before you today, transparent before you, Lord God. Our lives are open to you, Lord Jesus. Spirit of God, we know your word has brought conviction. For some of us, oh God, your word has brought deep conviction. And I want to respond to you today, Lord God. Even through the act of coming forward later for communion, I want to use that as my response to you, Lord God. And for some of us, we're just callous. We don't sense anything. We don't hear anything. There is no conviction whatsoever. Father, for these of us, those of us who are like that, I pray, oh God, that you would break through. I give you, Lord Jesus, freedom to break through into my life so that I can hear what you want to say to me, Lord God. And so, Lord Jesus, even from now until the end of the service, from now until we come to take up the bread and the cup, from now until we sing our last few worship songs, we ask now for your Holy Spirit to come amongst your people and to do a good work in us. May we leave here, Lord Jesus, transformed and conforming day by day into Christ's image. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us, for caring so much that you don't leave us as we are. Come, Holy Spirit, come now and do your work amongst your people.